This series that you and I have been involved with over the last few weeks is about discovering life. We've been running through Romans, and my goal here in this series was to share how do we have new life in Christ? What does that mean? And so on and so forth. And in preparation for this lesson, just thinking back a little bit, I told Brenda, I said, I'm not sure I've really connected this together. So let me give you real quickly the roadmap that we have been on. And hopefully, as we look at this roadmap, you'll kind of see what we've been talking about and getting to new life in Christ. So our lesson series began in Romans chapter 1, where Paul begins, about telling us the good news. So if we're discovering life in Christ, one of the first things that we need to understand is that there is good news. And that good news is the gospel, the good news of King Jesus coming into our world. We talked about being united with Christ, how we have been freed from our old master of sin, and how we've been brought from death to life. And that we talked about in particular through baptism, as we see that we are united with Christ in his death. We're united with him as well in his resurrection. We've mentioned how Jesus is the one who delivers. He's the true deliverer. And in him, there's freedom. There's adoption as the family of God, sons and daughters of God. We are God's children in Christ Jesus. And last week, we mentioned how there's nothing that can separate us from his love. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. So through this series, kind of here's the theme. We learn that there is good news. We see that we can be united with Christ. And we see that we are raised to new life. And we understand that in that death, burial, and resurrection in which we are united with Christ, we become part of the family of God. We're his children. And that Paul teaches us there's nothing that can separate us from our Father's love, from the love of God. So this is kind of moving through. This is how we're made new in Christ Jesus. But as we move forward in our lesson and as we continue, we're going to jump. We've been in Romans 6, 7, and 8 for the last couple of weeks. But I'm going to jump with you, or I'm going to ask you to jump with me, all the way to Romans chapter 12. And our last couple of lessons are going to focus here in Romans chapter 12 and on the words that Paul shares here in this text. Paul has been moving us, I think, to discover life, to discover real life, what that looks like. He's moving us to see what it is you were created for, who you were created to be. And I'm going to say this, in Christ, you and I, we were created to be fully human. And in Christ, that is coming about. We are being made fully human. And what I mean by that is we're not settling for the illusion that the world has to offer. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. I used to say this, and this occurred to me just studying through this lesson. I agree with this, but I'm going to change it up a little bit. I used to talk about the upside-down kingdom of Jesus, the upside-down kingdom of God. You've probably seen me do that so many times. But here's what I realized. God's not the one who's upside down here. We're the ones who are upside down. So I need to start saying not the upside-down kingdom of God, but the right-side-up kingdom of God. Does that make sense? We've settled for an illusion that we think is the real thing. But what Jesus and the biblical authors are saying, no, this is an illusion. This is not the real thing. This is not what you were created for. Let's right side up this creation. Let's make it what it was intended to be. And I think that's what Paul's been sharing with us. Through being born into this new life of Christ, you are being made into what you were truly meant to be. What you were designed to be, what you were created for. But if all this is true, right? it kind of brings an important question to mind. And this is where we're going to focus in the next few weeks. If that's really true, what does that mean for us today? If that's true, how should we live in this world today? We've been rescued. We've been adopted. We've been assured of God's love for us. But how does that actually look from day to day? And that's where we're going. I can't do two things at once. I'm trying to get to Romans 12 with you guys. When I talk, I can't do it. But if you notice here in chapter 12, Paul begins with this powerful word, doesn't he? Am I supposed to be on that? I think we're good. Okay. Paul begins with this word, chapter 12 and verse 1. What's the word he begins with? Yeah, if you have your Bibles open, he begins with therefore. Now, that's a huge word right there. And what I think I understand by this is that because of all that God has done for us, our lives are to be different. We are forgiven, we are adopted, and we are given life in His Spirit. But God is not finished there. And He's not finished with you there. He continues His work. His work of restoration, His work of renewing, His work of reshaping us into the people that we were created to be. Creating in us people who follow Messiah, Jesus. And that's where we're headed in Romans 12. But Paul begins, therefore. If all of this is true, if these 11 chapters in which we have been walking through is true, therefore, what does that mean? That is the hinge that Paul is making in chapter 12. That's the pivot. If all of this is true, how do we live? And everything that follows, chapter 12 on, is built upon everything that Paul has established in 1 through 11. Everything that follows is built upon everything that God has already done in Christ Jesus. So Paul begins Romans 12 by urging us as believers to offer our bodies, he says something very specific here, as living sacrifices. Romans 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And what I think Paul is getting to here, at least maybe in part, what Paul is getting to here is that our life as followers of Jesus is not simply about believing certain things. Our life as those who follow after Jesus isn't just a systematic understanding of the Scripture. It's not just about believing certain things. Our life as followers of Jesus is about our whole lives being given to Him. Everything about us offered to King Jesus. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our words, our relationships, our priorities, everything offered to King Jesus, our whole being, our whole lives. He says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Everything we do about who we are as new creations is given to God as a sacrifice to Him, an act of worship to God, not part of worship to God, our lives given to God as worship. as a sacrifice. Everything we do, our decisions, our thoughts, our actions, how we treat our neighbors, it's all placed before God as a sacrifice and as worship. And notice carefully in our text, Paul's motivation for such a life. Paul doesn't appeal to fear or he doesn't try to guilt us into this or shame us into this in some way. He appeals to God's mercy. Because all that God has done for us, we respond by offering ourselves to Him. If you're taking notes, this is an important note. I think so because it's me, but you may not think so, but it's important to understand. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, always begins with God. The good news of Jesus Christ always begins with God. It begins with God's grace and God's mercy. And it begins with what He has done before I ever make a move to follow His Son. Does that make sense? In other words, the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, I have a responsibility, but it's not because of me that we have the gospel. It's because, the good news is because of everything that God has done. I'm saved because of the good things and the good gifts, His mercy, His forgiveness, His grace that's already been given. Not necessarily just because I did something. We have a responsibility. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that we have no responsibility here. We do. We have a responsibility to be obedient to the gospel. We have a responsibility to live faithfully to Christ, to be loyal to King Jesus. But the gospel begins by what God has done and what God continues to do. And Paul says, as he continues in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul says, do not conform. That word is, it's the idea of being pressed, of being molded, pressed into a mold. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Think about Egypt for just a moment. God delivers them from Egypt. Brings them through the waters of the Red Sea. Gives them His covenant at Sinai. He calls them to be a unique people, a distinct people among all the nations. But what we see as we read through the scriptures is that they continually seem to drift toward the patterns of the world. We want a king, just like all the other nations. We want to raise up a mighty army, so just like the nations, we need chariots and horses just like everybody else. They seem to drift at times to the patterns of the world around them. And this world, as in our NIV text, as it's translated in the NIV text, it says, Paul would record in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, where he says, this present evil age. N.T. Wright, and I want to read this for you because I think it'll help us understand maybe a bit. N.T. Wright records, and I quote, "Like many first century Jews, Paul, or he, believed that world history was divided into the present age, characterized by rebellion against God and the corruption and death that was a result, and the age to come, in which God would give new life to the world and humankind, bringing justice, joy, and peace once and for all." In other words, this world or this age, Paul would have been using this terminology as those in rebellion to God, those who are plotting against the rule and the reign of God. And I want to be careful here. It just does not a blanket statement to condemn everyone. There, we see good at times in our world. We see things, even though, even from people who may not follow Jesus, we can see good things sometimes in the lives of other people, right? But just as what I'm saying is that Paul would have understood, and I think the New Testament authors, not just Paul, would have understood that this age, this world, it's in rebellion to God. And the age to come, that's the reign, the full reign of King Jesus, where he inhabits the whole earth. And where evil and unrighteousness, injustice, where that's expelled. Israel at time adopted the values of the nations. And I believe that's a tough place for us. Because I think there are times when we adopt the values of a culture around us that may not necessarily be aligned with God's kingdom. It's the same struggle, is it not? We face the same challenges. You see, this world is constantly influencing us. The messages are subtle. Most of the time, some of the times, even the messages seem right. They seem normal. How do we measure success? Often by achievement. How do we determine our worth and our value? Often by our popularity. We look at our possessions and our wealth and we think, well, they must be doing very good. Happiness measured in fulfillment. And these messages are just repeated so often in our culture that we think this is normal. This is normal. And sometimes they're so quiet we don't even realize that they've influenced what we think normal is. And what Paul is trying to tell us is this is not normal. God's kingdom is normal. God's kingdom is how it should be. But as I mentioned, these influences just come in. And they don't do so with a blaring bullhorn. I'm going to lead you off. No, that's not how the message comes in. It's just part of the noise of our culture that we seem to absorb. I don't remember, maybe a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago maybe, I was at work and Brenda texted me and said, "We just lost power." It was sunny and beautiful on, you know, hour and a half away where I was. But it was a violent, I guess a pretty good thunderstorm happening here in good old Pasadena. Within a few hours, I think power was restored. And I got home and we were kind of talking about it. And Brenda made a comment. "We don't have a loud house. Two of my children are moved out and Beth B likes to read a lot. So our home is not loud." But Brenda made the comment about how when the power was out, how quiet it was. There wasn't the hum of the refrigerator. There wasn't the hum of an AC unit running all the time. Right? But these noises that we just seem to get used to, because they're always present, and we don't realize that's just not normal. It's noise that's constantly invading our lives. I think sometimes this is what happens in the culture, is that we're just constantly bombarded with noise, that we almost don't even hear it because it's just part of life. I've got to speed up. But we're called, Paul says, you're called to something different. Instead of being conformed, Paul says, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. I'm going to move. I'm going to start moving. I apologize. But this word transformed, it describes a complete change. And we might think of the change that a caterpillar undergoes when it becomes a butterfly. And that's the radical transformation that Paul is talking about. That type of transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I would say Paul even uses this word to go deeper, because Paul's not just talking about an external change. Paul's not just talking about a new set of clothes. What Paul is talking about is a change on the inside that results, that's seen on the outside. What Paul is talking about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is to have your thoughts, have your attitudes, your actions. These are all reshaped by King Jesus. And what's going to be the result? A different way of living outwardly. Right? Because what we believe is going to affect how we live. What we value is often going to affect what we pursue in life. What captures our imagination at times is going to shape who we become. So what we think, what we perceive, these have a strong influence on what we do. And Paul is saying, be transformed in your mind. I want you to think rightly by the kingdom of God. You're being called to see the world differently. You're being called to see yourself differently. Paul's calling us to see our world and to see ourselves in Christ as we were intended to be, as we were created to be. And he says this, I'm going to skip forward, I apologize, but so that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Have we ever asked that question? What's God's will for my life? What am I here for? I think probably we've all kind of asked that at one time. And Paul's answer to that question is to become the type of person who is transformed by Christ. What am I here for? To become the person who is transformed by God. My thinking is transformed. And as my mind is transformed, I begin to realize, I can see, I can discern God's wisdom. God's wisdom grows in my life because I've been renewed in the way I see the world around me. We begin to see the world through a different pair of glasses, a different set of lenses. We become better equipped to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect to the Father. The goal of Christianity, I've said many times, I'll say it again, is not simply to collect information, right? The goal here is to be followers of Jesus, to be image bearers of God, reflecting His love, His character into His creation. And here's the challenge. Thank you for your patience. I think the biggest challenge we face is what I'm going to call quiet conformity. Quiet conformity. Because our culture, and sometimes all that noise we hear, and because it's so familiar, I mean, is it really that bad? Is it really that bad? I mean, that's just our world. And I think over time, those quiet, subtle messages can begin to challenge what we know to be true about Jesus, about the gospel, about who we are in Christ. Here's the thing, transformation doesn't happen accidentally. It's going to require humility on our part to surrender ourselves to King Jesus. It's going to require intentionality to really listen to the background noise happening around us and what that really is saying. It's going to require walking and living in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit of God to work in our lives. Life in Christ begins through rescue, His rescue, and we grow through renewal as Christ is revealed in us.